So the story that's happening here is a story that's taking place over several chapters. Tough that it's cut, so to speak, as we have to study this in manageable bite-sized pieces. But this just continues the story of the beggar, the crippled man who had been crippled since birth and had no use of his legs. He had spent his days, months, years begging at the temple, just essentially living off of the only social system that was present at the time outside of the family unit, which was the church. There was no government assistance. There was no Social Security. You relied upon the generosity of churchgoers. And it was drilled into them, much like it's drilled into us, that giving is an important part of the life that we live, especially for those who are unable to care for and take care of themselves. So this is why Jesus talks about the outcast. This is the reason why in the Old Testament God says, I am the God of the widows and the orphans. These are people who have no ability to take care of themselves, especially back in that system. Again, today, there's a lot more services that are available. We have the opportunity to use some of the money that is collected in our taxes in order to provide for people who may not have anything else. But for them, there was nothing. You had to trust and hope and pray that everything was going to go well. So this man receives this incredible gift, the gift of the use of his legs. And in doing so, this would be tantamount to him finding a job. This would be tantamount to him re-entering into society so that he could actually talk and integrate into people's lives. This is him being able to go back to church finally for the first time in his entire life. Yes, we have been inconvenienced ourselves by having to stay away from church for several months, and some people are still staying at home, and we're like, well, it's really hard for us. For this guy, he had the hardest time because he could not enter at all. Peter comes along and heals him, and you would think this is going to be good news. This has to end somehow positively. Well, leave it to the religious leadership to really mess things up. The problem is that just weeks earlier, there was another person who was causing all sorts of problems, and they finally figured out a way to get rid of him. They had a trial late at night. He was falsely accused. He was then thrown, the sentence of crucifixion was thrown at him. He was then hung on a cross. And by the time the people who figured out what was going on, the people who were sympathetic, the people who followed Jesus, the people who had been touched by him and loved by him, by the time they finally figured out what was going on, it was already too late. Jesus was on the cross. He was bleeding. He was sighing. He was dying. And for the religious establishment, how wonderful this was. Finally, we've gotten that particular problem taken care of. And it was true. It was expedient for this one man to die so that society and people could live. Little did they know that God was establishing a movement. And in this movement, the whole world would be changed and be turned upside down. And it comes because Peter and John, thrown into the situation, had the Holy Spirit with them. And with that came this incredible boldness, this incredible courage. They were filled with such compassion, and they constantly referred back to who Jesus was and the acts that Jesus accomplished. I know that right now in our lives we're seeing some pretty serious upheavals. It would be ridiculous to put our head in the sand and say nothing's going on. If you're like me, chances are you have slowed down your consumption of media in all of its forms just because some of the stuff that's happening is overwhelming. With this movement comes changes. And with those changes, then hopefully should come guidelines. For us as Christians, we have been given some amazing guidelines to follow to help us navigate when upheavals happen. It's interesting, when I've preached texts like this, it's sometimes hard for me to convince people that big things are taking place. For the most of our lives, yeah, maybe a big event might happen to us individually, the birth of a child, the death of a parent, the loss of a job, the winning of the lottery. I'm still waiting for that one. Upheavals happen in our own lives, but very rarely do we have a collective upheaval. And that is what we're experiencing right now, is a collective upheaval. And I think we can, as we understand Scripture, empathize a whole lot more, understand what's going on, and then be a part of it in the ways that God would want us to be a part of it. Let's take a look at this. Acts chapter 4. Peter's given a sermon. I don't know how long it was. Maybe it was getting too long, and so people started calling the police. Don't you dare do that here. The cops show up because I'm preaching too long. Invite them in. We've got some space for them. They realize that this movement that they thought they had squashed is now resurging again. And so the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. This is a big group of people. This isn't some small thing. And again, we don't really have something similar to this. The captain of the temple guard. Wouldn't it be great to have a temple guard? I think it would be fun. I could just see your life and the mess you're making, and I could just send people to your house, and they would just thump you on the head with the Bible for a couple of times. That'd be fantastic. I'd love it. This temple guard was designed to keep the peace religiously as well, especially in that day and time. The religious part of the community was woven into the fabric of the community. Now, this is where it's hard for us, because right now, religion is not really in the fabric of our society right now, right? Oh, man, that light is blinking all over the place. It just shut down. I'm going to keep talking. I'm going to power this thing back up again. I'm turning it back on. Go back out there and see what happens. Yeah, Anthony, if you can hear me, just click the button that says connect and see if you can get that sucker going again. So for us, it's hard because we don't understand how to actually do that. We don't understand how religion and society is so interwoven, it's hard to see when they're not together. But for them, this is how it was. The power of religion was absolutely huge. So we've got the priests, the captain of the temple guard, so they're coming with a little bit of muscle. And then we got the Sadducees, different than the Pharisees, right? If you need to, again, it's stupid how to remember the difference between the two. The Pharisees were all about rules, 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 rules. Put your face mask on, wash your hands, don't stand too close, get away, rules, rules, rules. Stop doing this, start doing that, and sometimes they got a little unfair. So that's the reason why when we talk about Pharisees, they're really not fair, you see. And then, of course, you got the Sadducees. You're not going to forget this later on, I'm telling you. This is the only way I remember it, because I got Pharisees and Sadducees. I'm like, how do I keep these people, you know, I don't understand it. So you got the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, good. Anthony, it's blue. Does he know how to hit the buttons properly? The bottom left is a red button. Says click to click to record, and then you got to set it so that it goes to YouTube, and they're going to figure it. Oh, it just went green. Fantastic. So then you got the Sadducees. So this is a different group of religious people. These are the liberals. It's not about the rules. It's just, well, what does your heart tell you? I don't know if religion's really that important to me. And really, there's not much else beyond this life. The religious leaders of the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. That is why they are so sad, you see. There was no hope. It was live this life, and I hope you enjoy it, because that's about all you're going to get from it. Kind of sad. So the Sadducees, and it's really scary, I think I pointed this out, when the Sadducees and the Pharisees get together, oh my, that would be like the Democrats and the Republicans getting together with one voice. We'd be like, the apocalypse is happening. So when the Pharisees and the Sadducees got together to kill Jesus, they were focused on making sure this guy dies. So the Sadducees are here, they're coming, and they're going to take care of things. So they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. This is why the Sadducees were really ticked off. But again, everyone else was upset because they kept pointing back to who? Jesus. Everything was done in Jesus' name. And they had already killed Jesus, so they're really struggling with this. So, verse 3, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him into jail until the next day. Falsely imprisoned. I'm sure they're like, sir, what's the charges? I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, so you're going to jail. Or back then, very few civil rights, civil liberties. You could do this type of thing. Imagine being arrested and put into theological prison. Scary. And so they're there until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So how many total? We don't know, because all it talks about is there was about 5,000 guys and a lot of women, a lot of children. This is a movement. This is a massive movement that's taking place. How the world is being turned upside down for Jesus. Verse 5, the next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas. There was essentially two high priests. One was getting up in age and was kind of getting old and decrepit, and so his son was starting to kind of take over the family business of being high priest. So, you know, it's hard to imagine a pastor and, you know, like a son being a pastor. It's really weird, but that's how things were working. And both of them were there, John Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family. So we got all the big boys are there. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? I've talked about this with Peter, but you've really got to get back on this again. When was the last time Peter was in the vicinity of Caiaphas the high priest? When was the last time Peter was around a religious trial? When was the last time Peter was being questioned about who he was loyal to? It was only a couple weeks earlier. It's hard for us to imagine, but that's what's taking place. Jesus had only died a couple weeks earlier, and now they're back in the exact same spot. So if you are Peter, you're probably thinking to yourself, I'm a dead man. There is no hope for me. If they killed Jesus, they're going to kill me. I'm sure fight or flight is kicking in. I don't know if all of a sudden he started sweating. I don't know if he's having flashbacks. But there comes a point where Peter is no longer the same person that he was. Because of his connection to Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter is about to do something incredible. So Peter, I wrote this in my Bible, WWPD, what will Peter do? Peter's a changed man. That's what happens when Jesus is a part of your life. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit is a part of your life. You can be a changed person. What will Peter do? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, I do not know this man. Oh, wait, sorry, no. That was back in a different gospel, sorry. Yeah. Rulers and elders of the people. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. I think there's a pause there. I think he's clearing his throat. I believe this is the genesis, the start of the Baptist movement, because I just imagine him banging on a podium if he had one, and he yells out, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. That's the reason why we're here. That's the reason why this man is healed." I love it. Go, Peter. Fantastic. But this tells us the first thing. If you've read the weekly newsletter, I said there was three things that Peter showed that really helped guide him. Three things that I think we probably need a whole lot more of here now as we're in the midst of a movement. And here's the first one. You've got to show kindness. That is not up for debate. It's about kindness. It's about showing love. For any further proof, you can always just go to 1 Corinthians 13, the one you always hear at weddings. But if you read the first couple of verses of chapter 13 before you hit verse 4 where it says, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, does not boast, is not proud." It says, "If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am nothing." If I was given the gift of prophecy, if I was given the gift of wisdom and could fathom everything in this world, if I was given the gift of faith and gave my body to the flames in death, but if I did it without love in my heart, I am nothing. Period. Plain. Simple. End of story. If you choose to be a part of protests, be kind and loving. If you wish to get into a discussion with someone about sensitive subjects, do it in love. If you want to tell people about Jesus Christ, screaming and yelling at them does not work, because you are coming from a place of "I wish to control you." That is not a place of love. If you wish to be a part of the change that is happening today, which I would encourage everyone to be a part of anything that makes this world, this society better, do it with kindness and love. I love it because that's not me. That's God talking. If you can't, I would suggest refraining. If you cannot discuss civilly with someone your beliefs, be careful. Do it in love. Make sure that they know that. And it's real simple to figure out if someone is speaking in love. Because if your words turn to what we like to say are ad hominem attacks, meaning I will hate you because you are a Republican, a Democrat, because you are tall or skinny, I don't like you and your argument, so I will just talk about how ugly and stupid you are, then you're not a part of the solution. Do everything in love. Have compassion and have kindness. Peter didn't get thrown into jail because of his sermon. Peter got thrown into jail because a guy got healed. So do it with kindness. This is what Peter and John are doing. And this is how he is now preaching this. Be kind. Be loving. And he goes on and he says, "The stone you builders rejected has become the capstone." Again, he's going back to his roots. He's going back to the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament that was helping them out. And he reminds them that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's point number two. Without Jesus, it's nothing. And I think that this is really a fantastic time for the church to maybe be some sort of voice in this. It's the reason why I chose, my kids were watching me this morning getting dressed, and they're like, "Dad, why are you wearing a suit coat?" I'm like, "Because they're stylish." And they didn't believe me one bit. But it was because I really super badly wanted, I think it was for my birthday or Christmas, I can't remember, someone got me a shirt, and it's a great shirt, and it says, "Y'all need Jesus." And now I can take this off because it's really hot. Y'all need Jesus. Jesus is going to be what's going to help. Is it important that we always do everything we can to make our society structurally as compassionate and caring for every person in this world? Oh yeah, I believe so. I believe that that is definitely one of our mandates. And I believe it is important for us that along with that, we talk about what Jesus has done for us. Y'all need Jesus. So do I. Let me tell you, I don't know about you. Had you found yourself anytime this past week getting so consumed with what's going on that you even lost sight of Jesus? I did. Times that I got upset or angry, times that I saw stuff on the news that I did not like and that I did not appreciate, things that enraged me, angered me. And I think to myself, "Jesus, where are you?" And then I'm reminded of Jesus, who was in the middle of the greatest upheaval in human history, who was unjustly murdered. But because of all of that and because of his great love for us, we now have salvation. So can good come from things like this? Absolutely. I believe we can and we'll see some really incredible things happen. I am in agreement with that thing that is going around saying, I know that a lot of you want to just write off 2020. You're like, 2020, go home, you're drunk. You know, I know some of you are like, I think it's June now. We've hit level 6 in Jumanji. Will someone please roll the dice? And then, what was it, this past week I saw, it was a short article. I don't know if it was true or not. It's tough. It was not from Babylon Bee, but there were wildfires that had broken out at Chernobyl. So did anyone have radioactive forest fires on their bingo card? Anyone? Anyone? No? And we're thinking to ourselves, what's that? And then the other one, me staring, looking to find out which chapter in Revelation we're at. But I am in agreement with that one thing that's going around that's saying maybe 2020 is the year that things change and some incredible outcomes happen. Because some of the greatest things come out of some of the greatest turmoil that we have. And the greatest thing came out of the turmoil of the death of Jesus Christ, and that was the salvation of you and me. And I understand that I can get sucked into things so quickly, but it's all about Jesus Christ. Jesus is that answer that we need. You may not be asking that question, but he's providing that answer to you. You and I need Jesus. This world needs Jesus. And now the question is, will we have the courage to say something? Because that's how then it continues on. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I do love the original Greek of ordinary. Is it sometimes good to be ordinary? Is it sometimes nice? The original Greek, I'll give you the Greek word and you tell me what its translation is. The original Greek is idiotes. This is no joke. You can look it up. Idiotes. Who here is an idiote? Woo. I love it because I, again, I've always had a difficult time. There's times when we've taught the confirmation class, and we each year when we teach confirmation, one of the things we really focus on is that sometimes we feel like we can't make a difference in this world. Sometimes we feel that we're powerless because we are unschooled, ordinary people. And people say, well, if we're going to have a theological revolution and revival, it begins with the pastors. That is the worst place to turn to. The pastors are the schooled idiotes. We get caught in so many issues and problems because we say all we need to do is give the perfect theological answer and we've got it made. And that is not accurate in any way, shape, or form. Every revival that has started came about from ordinary people. Now, you've seen it in our lives today. Is it schooled religious elites that are causing all this? Is it the high and mighty that are making a difference in this world? No, what is it? It's regular people, just like you and me, that are going out and having their voices be heard. And I think it's incredible when those things can happen. And I think it's incredible, especially when it revolves around our faith. And I think that we can see firsthand the power that the ordinary has. Stop discounting the power you have as an ordinary person. I will tell you right now, I cannot make this church grow, period. I can't. It's impossible. You know why I know that? I've tried and it doesn't work. And I don't know if you're aware of this, I am one person. I can only invite so many people. I can only talk about it so often with so many. You have that power. You have the power to tell people about Jesus. You have the power to show kindness in the face of violence. You have the power to have a voice that gives compassion and love. Please do not just give this to the people you like. Don't give it to the people who agree with you. Jesus said, look, if you love someone who loves you, well, whoop-de-doo, anyone can do that. You know what's really hard? Is loving in the face of violence. It's loving in the midst of hate. It's speaking peace in the midst of chaos. It's being strong in your convictions without causing those to hijack your compassion and love for the world. Be bold. Be courageous. You have power in the ordinary. I love it. And they were with Jesus. So again, what is this about? It's about Jesus. They were not powerful because of their argument. They were powerful because of the movement that was taking place and because of the Holy Spirit, and they were being poured into by the Holy Spirit to point back to Jesus. And so once they saw this, they saw, and I love it, verse 14. So these people start freaking out because since they could see the man who'd been healed standing with them there, which is really funny. Could you imagine being this poor dude? Like, you just got healed. Isn't this wonderful and amazing? And it's so incredible. And then people get thrown into jail because they healed you. Would that just, like, I would feel bad for this guy. And they're like, well, and they get a little bit later on. They're like, well, what about you? And he's like, look, I don't know. Like, they healed me. And I, look, all I know is Jesus and love because they loved me. And this is fantastic. Oh my gosh, I love it. So this poor guy is there. There's this religious trial that's taking place. They don't seem to be getting anywhere. So since they saw all this, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. What are we going to do about these men? Wait. Who's meeting? The Sanhedrin has gathered together. Is the Sanhedrin, do they... Do they televise their meetings? Are they on C-SPAN? How did we get this information? I think I have a theory, and you'll see it a little bit later on, because there was one guy, a Jewish scholar, who was part of the Sanhedrin. His name was Gamaliel, and he was powerful, but he was a powerful voice for God, for love, and I believe that he was converted, because we get to hear the minutes of the meeting, and I think it's fantastic. So they confer together. They're like, what are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it, right? This isn't some plant that, oh, maybe he was a cripple, or maybe he wasn't, and maybe he just was some fake miracle. Everyone knows it. It's Frank, the cripple. He's healed. Everyone's aware of this. And so, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And have you ever found out that the more you try to squash a movement, the more powerful it becomes? Let me tell you, there's nothing more powerful than telling your kids that they can't have any more dessert. Because all of a sudden they just crave it that much more. How crazy it is when things are happening. Have you ever tried to tell your kid, stop dating that person? How well does that typically work out? Not well at all. They're going to do it. And this is what they're finding out. We're trying to squash this, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger. And so maybe what we're going to do is we're going to try and hush it up. And I think a lot of people are trying to hush up what's going on in this world. There's no way you're going to stop it. So the question is, how are you going to be a part of it, and how is your voice, your Christian voice, going to affect the people around you? This is the time that I believe the church can stand in a really incredible way and be preaching love and Jesus and courage. We could be talking about what it means to be kind and compassionate. We could be talking about, at the end of the day, policies and laws are not going to save. Movements are not going to save. Your own identity is not going to save. There is only one way to be saved, that is through Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. So verse 18, they called him in again and commanded them, don't date that girl. Oh, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Huh, I wonder how this is going to go. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I'm going to go into this a little bit later because, again, spoiler alert, sorry, Joshua, we're going to have a repeat of a lot of this material in chapter 5. It's pretty insane how the same stuff comes up, and they're going to talk about do we obey God or do we obey man. By the way, do you know the answer to that question? Jesus, yeah, we're supposed to obey God. It's about Jesus, so yeah, we obey him, period. So if people are speaking hate, we speak love. We don't join hate. We promote love. We don't join in violence. We promote peace. We don't speak every name is able to save. We speak Jesus' name will save. And they're like, so essentially they're like, no, I love it. I am disinclined to acquiesce to your request. Verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. You know, I don't know how long they stayed there, and they're like, you will do this. And they're like, we will not. You know, shouting matches are taking place. But they finally let them go because they could not decide how to punish them. They're like, I think we need to kill. I'm sure there were some people like, hey, it worked for Jesus. Let's just kill him. That'll be great. Squash it like a bug. We're going to be done. This will be wonderful. Others are like, no, we can't kill. We tried it once. It didn't really work. Maybe we should listen to them. Others are like, well, maybe we just throw them into jail and let's not let them speak anymore ever again. Yeah, they couldn't agree. And so they just decided to let them go. And all the people were praising God for what was happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. I just love it because the evidence pointed to a man was healed. Do you realize you have evidence for God's power? You are evidence of God's power. A changed life is evidence of God's power. If you are one who is sitting around wondering, can I be a part of something that is big and does a movement that can change the world? The answer is yes, you can. That there is power in the ordinary person. But please, again, the three things to remember. We do it with kindness. We do it with boldness. And we do it for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us directions. Thank you for giving us guidance, parameters that are so wonderful. Because, Lord, especially when things go chaotic, we turn to a lot of different places, a lot of different people to wonder how things should be done. And you've already given us the answers that we need. You have already told us what we should be doing. And that is, as unschooled idiotes, we can now make a change in this world, that a difference can be had because of what Jesus has done. And that we've seen all around us ordinary people doing extraordinary things as movements take place. We see it firsthand in our own life and how wonderful that is. So we pray for your parameters to surround us, that we would never lose sight of the focus that we're supposed to have, that we would never lose sight of what we're about, that as this world sometimes feels chaotic, we understand that you have provided a rock for us to be a part of. You have anchored us in your love and grace, and that we, Lord, can be a powerful instrument for change in this world. May you fill us with your kindness and your boldness, and fill us with Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.